You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hallelujah, praise God. Great, well, we are currently going through a series that we're calling Gospel Living. And this morning, the title of the message is A Life in Tension. A Life in Tension. Oh, thank you, Anthony. So, but before we start diving into the Word of God, I don't know if you've can relate to these images as we all grapple with various technology. Some of them are fairly small, I apologize. We all had to grapple with changing our clocks. I have to say, Chrissy was very good, and by the time I got down this morning, the clock on the cooker in the kitchen had already been changed, so I was quite impressed that she mastered that one. So clearly she has an engineering degree, or a master's even, it says there. I don't think she used a hammer, so it was still intact. And the clock in your car, that's the one that I always, every time I look at it and think, oh, I must just spend 2 minutes doing that. And then it kind of gets 2 or 3 months later, and I think, oh, maybe I'll just leave it until the clocks go back again. But hopefully you've had some success. But thank goodness for smartphones, because you wake up and you think, I can trust the time on my phone. I don't have to worry about anything else, whether my wife has changed that time or not, because I can just look at the phone. Now, one of the things I really missed during the lockdown was the fact that we weren't able to gather together, but particularly something I missed was the reading of Scripture together. It was something that we used to do here. Sean would do it quite regularly. I don't think, although I have been out with the kids a couple of times, I don't think we've done that yet since we've returned. So I thought that would be a really nice thing to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this passage from Romans chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. It will come up on the screen, and can I encourage you to read that version? Because if you read your version, it might be ever so slightly different, because I don't know which version you'll be reading. So we'll read this together. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Slaves to righteousness. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp and a light to our path. And Father, as Sean and Rick have already said during this series of sermons, we pray that we would have ears to listen. Lord, that we wouldn't just think we're talking about things that we've already heard, but that we would be receptive and ready to receive and hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So, this passage here from Paul is speaking, and in chapters 1 to 3, we've kind of looked at the problems of sin and how it affects mankind, and then it moves on to how faith in Christ is man's only means to salvation, and we've looked at that already. We then move into chapters 4 and 5, and Paul explains how faith in Christ saves us from the penalty of sin. And then in this chapter, chapter 6, there's a turning point in the book where Paul describes the process of sanctification or purification, where a Christian begins to live a life after they have been set free from sin. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, looking at that tension between living a life, but also that tension between sin in our lives. So one of the first things I do when I'm given some passages to read is I go to my reference Bible, which I have with me here, and read some of the things that it says in there. And actually, one of the things I found particularly useful, and it's really talking about, well, how do we not let sin control our lives? And there was a really practical 6-point kind of process that it talked through, really. And I thought, although relatively simple, I quite like simple things. I think it's partly to do with the fact that I like children's ministry. That's why I always feel so comfortable there, because we tend to simplify things. But there's 6 things here that we can do to make sure that we don't let sin really control our lives. So identify personal weaknesses. Don't we need to do that? Don't we need to actually be honest with ourselves and find those moments to think, right, I have a real weakness here, and I need to be honest with myself about that weakness and identify it. You need to recognize the things that tempt us. And we know that we're all tempted. None of us will evade that aspect of sin in our lives. It says in the Bible that all of us have fallen short of God's perfect plan for our lives. All of us have sinned. And then once we've identified personal weaknesses and we've recognized those things that tempt us, then we need to stay away from those sources of temptation. Seems simplistic, doesn't it really? But actually, sometimes don't we forget? I know that sometimes I forget to avoid those temptations. And we have to practice self-restraint and consciously invest our time in good habits and service. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. And then we need to lean on God's strength and grace. And we've talked a lot about the grace of God and how it is by the power of God's grace that we can resist the temptations that we might face in our lives. And as I was studying, I was reminded of the practice that we do here at Jubilee, although again, due to COVID times, we haven't done it much, or we haven't done it recently, but full water baptism as Jesus was baptized. And isn't it a great symbol of the old you, the old person, being fully submerged in the water and then coming up as a new creation, a new life. And we're encouraged to think of it like that. We're encouraged to think of the fact that it's like the old us is gone and the new person has come up as a result of what God has done for us. And our declaration of faith in Jesus means that we can absolutely stand on that truth of being a new creation. And so I think what we have to do with when we're looking at this passage is to be realistic about the tension that we will face in our life. When you become a Christian, you'd be wrong to think, and if you'd heard anybody say this, they would be telling you untruths. You'd be wrong to think that you will be saved from all of those tensions. If you become a Christian, you will never face trials or tribulations. You'll never be tempted. You'll never go through any of the trials or tribulations that perhaps non-Christians might go to. That is an untruth. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says that even though we will go through, I always referred to it already, no matter how high the mountain is or how deep the valley is, it just says that God will be with us, that he won't forsake us, he won't leave us. And similarly, it doesn't mean that we won't be tempted. It doesn't mean to say that there isn't that inward battle in our lives where we have to constantly, continuously face that tension and battle and that struggle inside of us to say, actually, no, I've got to make the right choice here. I've got to listen to the Holy Spirit, who I believe and understand guides me as I walk my daily life with Jesus. I need to make sure that I'm continuously walking in the way that God would want me to walk. Do you know, it never says that when we become Christians, we will become sinless, But hopefully, as we strive to live a life that God would be pleased with, hopefully we will sin less. And actually, it doesn't happen by chance. It's not something that is wholly miraculous. And don't get me wrong, there are aspects of our faith in Jesus that is miraculous. But there is still a reality. There is still that sense of we're living in this world, which is a fallen world. And so there is a sense of I've got to put my effort into this. I can't just expect God to take me in the right direction all the time. We are still called to make those decisions and walk in the way that God would want us to. Martin Luther quoted this: when the flesh begins to cut up, the only remedy is to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight. Look at the language that's being used there. Fight against the flesh. If you set the word out of sight, you are helpless against the flesh. I know this to be a fact. I have been assailed by many violent passions, but as soon as I took hold of some scripture passage, my temptations left me. Without the word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh. And so what Martin is saying here is that we have been given the tools in which we need to fight this battle that is going on inside of us, that is raging on inside. And one of those tools, one of those pieces of equipment that Martin Luther here is identifying is the Word of God. It's that tool that we can turn to, we can read and we can apply into our lives so that when we are tempted, when we find that battle going on inside of our hearts, in our minds and in our souls, we can be equipped to make the right choices, to walk in the direction that God would want us to walk. It also talks about this walk and this walking by the Spirit. This is a principle or a theory that comes up a lot. And in Galatians, it says this: so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Isn't that really just what Martin Luther has been saying? For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are, and look at this language again, conflict. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Isn't it great to know that the Bible recognizes, identifies, and preaches and talks into the fact that there will be battles in our lives? Isn't it great to know that actually, as Christians, as we sit here this morning, we shouldn't feel downhearted by the fact that there are going to be times where we feel that there are tensions in our lives? Nowhere does it say that we should feel condemnation. Nowhere does it say that if you become a Christian, you should constantly think pure thoughts and constantly walk in the direction of God. It doesn't say that. It talks about this battle. It talks about there being a real conflict, but if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. Isn't that encouraging to know that? And it's the fact that we need to live by the Spirit's power. And Paul says that we are to walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, this is a present tense command. To walk is the present tense. And what that suggests to me is the fact that this walking in the Spirit is a continual process. It's a daily act. It's not something that when we become saved, we can then kind of go, right, we've done that bit, and so that's it. We've entered fully into the life which God would have for us. That isn't what it says. It talks about a daily walk, every day. We've sung it, haven't we? Your mercies are fresh every morning. And so we walk in that fresh revelation that every day God is with us. He's walking with us. He's there so that we can walk in the presence of His Spirit. And the Christian walk is like that. It's a daily routine. It isn't something you come to at one point in your life and say, well, from now on, I am going to commit myself to walk in the Spirit, and that's it. I've made my decision, and I don't have to think about that anymore. It's not like that. It's a once and for all event. The Spirit does his mighty work in us and through us only by the hearing of faith. We are sanctified by faith alone. The way to walk by the Spirit and so not fulfill the desires of the flesh is to know the promises of God and trust them and to rest in them. When you rest in those promises of God, that tension, that battle in your life will be subdued. It will be overcome. It will be beaten by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've already said this, so I've got a little bit ahead of myself, but I wanted to read this bit out word for word. So in Galatians 5, verse 17, it makes it clear that no one escapes this conflict. No one can avoid the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. No one gets a Christian life free from outward pressure and inward turmoil. And there is no second blessing or spiritual experience that can magically propel you to a state where you no longer struggle with sin. That won't happen until we get to heaven. But between now and then, we walk the hard road, fighting every day to stay on the right path. There's a battle that we're facing, and we've been talking about that a lot over the last few weeks, the church meeting that Sean already referred to. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But there's a battle. We fight not against powers and principalities, don't we? Let's just look a little bit more about this living by the Spirit's power. Being led by the Holy Spirit involves the desire to hear, the readiness to obey God's word, and the sensitivity to discern between your feelings and his promptings. Live each day controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Then the words of Christ will be in your mind, the love of Christ will be behind your actions, and the power of Christ will help you to control your selfish desires. Isn't that what we want for ourselves? Isn't that what we want for ourselves as Christians, as wanting to be more and more Christ-like in our Christian walk, in our faith? Don't we want to be more like Jesus? So don't we want those three things? So don't we want to speak the words of Christ that will be coming in our minds? Don't we want to be able to show the love of Christ in all of our actions? And don't we want the power of Christ that will help us to control our selfish desires? I know I do. I know that I'm facing this battle daily. I know by no stretch of the imagination am I getting all of this right. So I want to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in my life too. I want to walk day by day. Your mercies are new every morning. Some of these themes have come up continuously as Sean and Rick have been also talking about these scriptures. And I think some of what's being spoken about on the screen there are the fruits of the Spirit. And at this point, I have to sing a song in my head. It's the only way I can actually get them right. So I have to do it out loud. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That was it. So I had to write them down. But I can do it from memory if I sing the song. That's the only way I can do it. So isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want to happen as a result of our daily walking in the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can face that tension in our lives? And aren't we told as well in scriptures repeatedly that there is a battle being fought, but the victory has already been won? Isn't that right? You know, we need to be true about this. We need to accept and acknowledge that there is a battle, and that at times there will be trials and tribulations in our lives. But that's not where that sentence doesn't necessarily end there, because it also talks about that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And again, I could sing a song in my head there, but I won't do that to you again. Isn't that right? He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Isn't, yeah, hallelujah, amen, praise God. We need to get some more of this African culture in our, we had a little bit. Yes, thank you, Io. We had a little bit this morning. I was quite encouraged. I think it was the example our leader gave us. I was most impressed, Sean. So we need that, don't we? We need to recognize the fact that there is a battle, but by God's grace, we can be victorious. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we can overcome whatever it is that we're facing. And if we work by our own strength and we use our own wisdom, then we will not succeed. But if we make choices based on what God would tell us through his word and his scriptures, then we will have he that is greater than is in the world. How do we fight the battle? I've got this scripture ready, actually, to read. We looked at this scripture, and it's so rich. So if you do have a Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 17. I make no apology, really, to read this out again, even though we did cover it in our church meeting a couple of weeks ago. But it's so rich, and it answers the question of how do we fight that tension and that battle in our lives. And there's so much, really, this is a sermon in itself, but let's just remind ourselves of what it says, where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, it says this. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So it's recognizing it there, isn't it? Saying there's going to be a battle. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. There's that promise. After the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't that what we need? I appreciate it's pictorial, but what a picture. What a picture to be able to have in our mind's eye, to think that we're in a battle, but God has equipped us. Just like David was equipped to face Goliath. God gave him everything that he needed. It was unconventional, albeit, but he was equipped to be able to fight that battle that he was facing at that time. So let's stand. Let's take our place. Let's stand firm, as it says here in Ephesians. And we fight not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and the powers of darkness. And one of the phrases that you might have heard of is this phrase, the now and the not yet. And that's why we're living in this tension. I'll just try and explain that a little bit now. So this tension between living life as God would want, but living in the reality of this world, this fallen world. I've got a bit of a diagram a little bit later on, which probably make this clearer. But it's a real life of tension that we are having to face. Oh, I've got all mixed up. Where am I going now? Here I am. And in Matthew 26, it says this, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I'm sure many of you might have heard this story before, but I think it really helps to, again, give us another tool in our armor, as it were, when we're facing those tensions. So I've tried to kind of shorten it down a bit, but it's a little bit long, but here we go. Years ago, there was a missionary who was moved by God to share the gospel with a group of Native Americans on a reservation that was close by. The missionary prayed and prayed, and over the course of time, the Lord opened a door for him to befriend the chief of the tribe. As the two men got to know one another, the missionary was able to share his faith in Jesus Christ. The missionary had prayed for the chief for months, and the day came when his prayers were answered. And the chief believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The missionary and the chief became fast friends. They spent a lot of time in prayer together, and they studied the basics of the Christian life day after day. The chief was hungry to learn more and more. His hunger was the springboard for how quickly he grew in his understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Several years later, the missionary had been led by God to go to other mission fields and share the gospel. Even though he was no longer working daily on the reservation with the chief, he prayed for his friend often and stopped by to see him whenever he was on furlough. On one of his visits, the missionary and the chief were talking when the missionary asked, "How are you going? What has the Lord been doing in your life and the life of your people?" The chief told his friends about those who were coming to know Christ and how God had been faithful when he stopped in mid-sentence. He said, "I have seen the Lord work in marvelous ways among our people, but I have to be honest with you. It is like there is a war going on in me. It is like there is a good dog and a bad dog that are living in my heart, and they are always at war with one another." The missionary knew that the chief was talking about because he was describing his own life. The missionary reached out, grabbed the hand of his friend, and asked, "Which dog is winning?" The chief said, "The one that I feed the most." Isn't that so right? Isn't that right for us? Do you know, if we feed things of this world, if we feed those things that we know will be wrong, it's like feeding a dog inside of us. That dog's going to be more ferocious. That dog's going to be stronger. And that dog will win that battle against the dog of the Holy Spirit, as it were. And so we need to feed the Holy Spirit. We need to feed the right things in our lives. We need to feed the right things so that it will win in our own lives. Another quote I came across here, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not some mystical experience reserved for a few special Christians. It's God's design for normal Christian living. It's nothing more than choosing, by God's grace, to take tiny steps towards the Spirit day after day after day. Those tiny steps do not remove the struggle, but they allow you to walk by the Spirit, even while you feel the pull to go in another direction. The pull of the flesh is always with us in one form or another, but we can choose to walk by the Spirit every day. Another analogy that you might have come across is that of the D-Day versus VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. And this already but not yet kingdom, this is another analogy to draw from. So on June the 6th, 1944, D-Day happened during World War II, where the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy. And many historians and probably leaders, world leaders at the time, really saw that as a turning point in the terms of winning the war. But actually, of course, the war went on for another year, more than a year, in fact. And it wasn't until May the 8th in 1945 that Victory in Europe Day was declared. And so the war was won, but the battles still continued. And that's so true for our lives, isn't it? We know that this war, this battle has been won, but there are still tensions in our lives. And this diagram here, I think, just pictorially helps us to understand why we're in this middle box here, that's labelled already but not yet kingdom. And it's almost like we're living in the two realms, so the present age along the bottom and the age to come along the top. And the reason we're in this already but not yet kingdom is because Jesus Christ hasn't yet returned. And it won't be until then, we referred to it earlier, it won't be until then that we will see the full glory of God's kingdom. And so we have this present age, we still have these struggles and these tensions in our lives that we have to battle against, and we have to take that daily walk. Anthony Hokimer says this: "We may say that in the possession of the Spirit, we who are in Christ have a foretaste of the blessings of the age to come and a pledge and guarantee of the resurrection of the body. Yet we have only the first fruits. We look forward to the final consummation of the kingdom of God when we shall enjoy these blessings to the full." And so as we live our lives here on earth, we need to recognize and acknowledge the fact that we will have tensions. And I don't know if there's a particular tension that you're looking at right now in your mind's eye. I don't know whether there's a temptation or a habitual habit or anything that you know by the prompting of the Holy Spirit that isn't right. And one of the things which I was going to say earlier, which I think I missed, is that actually, if you've got those tensions happening inside of you, in some ways, that's a good thing. Because if you didn't have that feeling of there being a tension, you'd almost be oblivious to the grace and glory of God. And, you know, fortunately, there are people that live like that, aren't there? So the fact that the Holy Spirit is prompting you and reminding you of those things that are not true and pure and right is in some way a bit of an encouragement, because it shows that God is working in your life. The Holy Spirit is talking to you and prompting you to take steps in the direction that God would want you to go. We're going to move into a time of communion now. And I've got some scriptures that will help us to focus on communion. But just before I read those out, as I was just spending some time quietly this morning and listening to some worship songs, I felt that somebody had sensed that they had lost something. And it relates to the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think somebody felt that they'd lost one of those, and they were searching frantically for it around the house as if it were an object. And they were searching so frantically and being unsuccessful. And then somebody came along and asked them to kind of close their eyes in that way you do perhaps when you want to give somebody a gift and it's a surprise and you open your eyes. And so as somebody came into the room and just quietened the person as they were frantically searching, and they just quietened them down, sat them down, asked them to hold out their hands and close their eyes, and then this gift was placed in their hands. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I think perhaps some of you, perhaps myself, might be searching frantically for something that you feel is missing. Perhaps it's been stolen from you. Perhaps it's actually been quite abruptly taken away from you, and there's that sense of anger and frustration that this thing in your life has been taken away from you. But as we spend time taking communion, just stop and be still. Stop searching frantically and just allow the giver of life to renew and restore and rebuild. And so if you're missing one of those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, let's just stop rushing around. Let's stop trying to find those things in our own strength. Let's stop thinking that we can do it by our own powers. I think I said in the prayer meeting this morning, or it might have been early in the sermon, I'm forgetting where I'm at, but it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by His Spirit. And that's what we have to do. We have to acknowledge and recognize that God is so much stronger than anything we could do by ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Let's turn our hearts and our minds to the communion table. John chapter 6, verse 53, it says this. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take it, this is My body." Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," He said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, we come to You now in the stillness, in the quietness, to simply offer out our hands so that You, the giver of life, can give us what it is that we're searching frantically for. Lord, we don't want to do life in our own strength. We want to live life in You. We want to be a new creation. We want to walk daily in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that if there are tensions that are going on in our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls, that You would remind us of the fact that the battle has been won. That in You we can be triumphant. That in You we can declare a victory over sin and death. And it's by Your grace that we are able to come before You as sinners set free. And so, Father, we come to the table to eat the bread and drink the wine, to remember You, to remember everything that You have done for us as You died on that cross. Father, we ask that You would forgive us of sins that we have done or thought. We ask that You would renew, restore, refresh, and once again make us whiter than snow. Father, we are sorry for the moments and the times that we have let you down. But we thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you've saved us. In Jesus' name, we pray. We're going to, as we come, I've actually asked for a song to be played on the over the speakers, because I think the words are particularly linked to what we've been talking. So as we just spend a moment reflecting, let's just quieten our hearts, go through those steps that we need to do as we just perhaps think, what do I need to repent of? What do I need to say sorry to Jesus for? And then once we've done that, we can come, those of us who are Christians and believe that the Lord Jesus was sent to die for our sins, we can come and collect the bread and the wine which is here on this middle table. You can take it with friends, with family. You might want to take it on your own. But in your own time, let's just come to the table of mercy. Thank you, Father.